Now, we're looking at the first epistle of Peter, and at the moment we are in chapter 2, and last Sabbath day we looked at verse 11. Looking mainly at verse 12, and yet linking with verse 11, the conversation of a Christian. Now, the Bible uses the word conversation, and we think of conversation nowadays as the way we speak. Well, it's very important. If you listen to how a man speaks, it's not long before you learn a great deal about him. But it means his total demeanor, everything about him, the way he speaks, the way his attitude to other people in speaking and in his behavior, his attitude to friends and to strangers, his attitude to what he has and his possessions and to God, his whole way of life is represented by one word. It's not an unusual thing to say. It's a kind of, we have it as a figure of speech. Sometimes when we say, all hands on deck, which is a ridiculous kind of statement, really. But we know what we mean. We mean that everybody who has a useful pair of hands, let him come on deck. This is what we're talking. It is a part to represent the whole. So we have here conversation. It is a part to represent the whole. The total of my life. All that I am. Why? Because I have been bought by Christ. Because I have been forgiven. Because I am destined to heaven. Because I am a Christian. It isn't that I hope to go to heaven. Because I am destined for them. Because the merits of Christ are adequate. Now, the glorifying of God must be my chief end till travelling days are done. Now, in these two verses, and this is why I had to link the two this morning, there are three demands made upon the Christian. Now, two of them I mentioned last week, and I am bound, really, to touch on the two again, and I hope you'll be patient in bearing with me in order to bring the third into its right perspective. Now, if you look at these two verses, you'll find these three demands there. He tells them that they have a public duty as a Christian. A Christian should be different. It is a terrible condemnation when a person says, well, all right, you're a Christian, I'm glad you're a Christian, but you're just like one of us, and you haven't been like gone like one of them, you're the same as us, you still use the same language, talk in the same way, and we like you because you haven't changed. There's something wrong. When we become Christian, there is a radical change. Bound to be so? Or else we would not be any kind of witness amongst men and women. Now, the first thing that we must realize is that we are strangers here. And I went to some length regarding the Greek background, and in all the translations that you have, the only glimpse on the words, really, and it has pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, but it means those who have no legal status and whose abode is temporary. He's saying to them, remember this, you won't be here long. So don't live in this world and indulge in its sins, as if they would comfort you forever. You, who had a glimpse of eternity. You, whose sins are forgiven. You, who are bound to heaven, must at least recognize the fact that you are only here for a very short time. Even if you're here for 30, 40, 50, 60 years more, it is a brief time. Often said, our brief and uncertain lives. Now then, this then suggests that we should be aware then of our heavenly citizenship. We have a home. And although we are very much aware of the things that are going around us in this life, yet more aware to us in our lives is the fact that we belong to God and heaven is our home. It's a real thing to us. We can sing very often with enthusiasm such hymns as, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And that to us is a living reality. That's why I think that most of us, or all of us, love that verse, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, then, listen to this, reserved in heaven for you. So there is a solidarity about that. There is a temporary nature about the things of this world. Our friends come and they go, and death takes some away, and then others go to other towns and we never see them again. We are strong for a while and we lose our strength. We may be well off for a while, then our money goes, whatever it may be. Everything is of a temporary nature in this world, however much we may cling to these things. But this is solidarity. We are held by the keeping power of God, and He reserves a place in heaven. So we must bear that in mind, and in bearing that in mind, remember you're only strangers and pilgrims here, so don't get too involved with a fallen world. One thing. The second thing was this. The temptations of the flesh, we're still really on last week, I'll try not to be long on it. Temptations of the flesh, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now do you remember, I read at the beginning last Sabbath morning, 1 Corinthians 8, which to me is one of the most moving chapters in the Bible in as far as the behavior of a Christian is concerned. I don't mean as far as redemption, as far as behavior is concerned. And where in Corinth they had a problem. The problem today is no problem at all to us. It's a problem of meat. We can eat meat today, and unless we make gluttons of ourselves, meat is quite a harmless thing. It doesn't worry us. And it's a big problem there at that time. It wasn't a problem in the time of Jesus Christ. And probably he ate meat, and people can say, well, Jesus Christ ate meat. Yes, but it was not a problem. But it was in Corinth. Because they would sacrifice their meats to idols. And so, weak Christians would be a little bit afraid. And in a very trembling way, they would give up the eating of meats because they knew it would tie them to idol worship. Very powerful in their minds. But a strong Christian, Paul was saying, a strong Christian has knowledge. And he knows that there's nothing in meat. That meat is very ordinary, and that a Christian has control, and he can eat his meat, and he needn't worry, and smile and say, look at me, I can eat my meat, and it doesn't make me worship an idol. All right, says Paul, you can enjoy your steak, or your chop, or whatever it may be. You can enjoy that. But look over there, is your weak brother, and he looks at you aghast, and he says, there is a strong Christian, and even he is keeping in with the idols. And the weak Christian, who's weak in his conscience, falls. And quite clearly, he says, if then you or I are responsible for that, we sin against Christ. And remember the day of Christ, apart from the day of judgment, where Christians are assessed. Then Paul comes to this conclusion. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now then, how do we decide what are the things that we abstain from, lest we cause our brother to offend? Now then, I could very easily give you a list. And there will be arguments galore about that. But I will give you principles, as the scripture gives you principles. Anything that is a personal evil or a social evil. Anything that you and I know that could lead you or myself into a state or backsliding and evil, or anything that somebody else would not be able to control, but perhaps you can, although it says the mighty can fall. And if you cause them to fall, that sin lies at your door. And you are responsible for the return of that person into sin. It's quite clear. Now, I know we live in an easygoing, sloppy Christianity age. But at the same time, there is now beginning in our country a great return to holiness and to committed Christianity and cleanliness in worship and in behavior. Why? Because it is scriptural. Abstain, says Paul in another epistle, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even try to shock the saints and then pretend to do something that evil and then have a little game. Don't play with things like that, because you're playing with the immortal souls of men and women. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, those were the two that we touched on last week, or rather dwelt in more so. One, two. The first, if you remember, was this: remember your heavenly citizenship, and remember not to get too involved with the worldly ways of a fallen world. Be aware of where you're going and what you are. The second is this: that do not think because you have knowledge and strength and you can control, that you can indulge as you like in anything. You could fall, but in any case, you could be the cause of others falling. Abstain from all appearance of evil, or as Paul puts it, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I'm glad it's meat, because meat doesn't matter to us. It brings a principle, a very, very powerful one. The third one is this: having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now that word there is a very interesting one. The word honest should be translated honest, but it has a strong element of the meaning of good as well. Good. But it is a particular kind of word, a surprising word. And its link is in Matthew 5 verse 16, and that's why I chose that reading at the beginning. Now then, let your light, those who have been forgiven, those who are the children of God, they must live now holy lives. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, and here's the word, your good, honest works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now this is the meaning of the word. It is a good work which is meant to be seen, to be observed, not for the glory of self, but for the glory of God. It is not that you are a Christian, but that you must be seen to be Christian. Not only must you live a sanctified and a separated life, but you must be seen to be that as well. And that men might see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, honest works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, those are the three things in those two verses that he's particularly concerned about. And his aim is, not only are the Lord's people seen to be a Christian life, but their private and inner blessing, but also that their living is a public declaration. I am a Christian. Now you might say, does that mean I go about the place saying it like that? No. It will be probably in the way that you will sacrifice in some ways, and people will say, well, what is he actually saying? His words, no, his actions are speaking and declaring to me that he's a Christian. He's abstaining from that, and yet in moderation, whatever that may be, it wouldn't harm him. Well, look at him. He is afraid, or he's concerned that he wouldn't take that, lest he should be a bad example and cause somebody else to fail. His words speak, I am a Christian. That there is a real reason sometimes for we are transformed people, but there's an element of non-conforming in a transformed life as well. We do not conform to the ways of the world, but we are transformed to the ways of God. These are the godly reasons. So if we have the ring of the martyrs here, and you think of old Polycarp, that man in his 90s, you see, who was given a choice to go free, or rather be burned to death. And they caught him eventually, and they asked him one question: are you a Christian? And he gave two answers. Do you expect me to be unfaithful to a Savior who has been so faithful to me? My answer is yes. Whatever the cost, you see, as far as martyrdom, and as ordinary as abstention from little perimeter evils that can lead some people into great sorrow and great distress. That's one thing. The contradiction of evildoers. Now, we're surrounded by critics always. We're surrounded by those who are not believers, and we are surrounded by those who want worldly ways in the Christian life. So you get them all around you in every generation. And I've given this heading to help, the contradiction of evildoers. That word I get from Hebrews, which I found a strong word. Hebrews 12 verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. Think of Jesus Christ. He endured their contrary ways. Such contradiction of sinners. And yet he pursued. And you think of him, lest you should get wearied in your mind, lest your heart should faint in the Christian life. Pursue, go on for the glory of God. Because you're only here for a short time. Soon you shall be in glory. So don't give up. Don't weary. And still go on. Now the verse then. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak, now the phrase we have now, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. Now then, this is a strange one. What shall I do with such people, Lord? Speaking on behalf of us all, what shall I do? Here I am, Lord, I have understood what you mean by being redeemed and sins forgiven. And I am there, I know I am there by the grace of God. I am total sympathy in living a life that's as close as I possibly can by the grace of God. That in me that there shall not even be the appearance of evil. I will do that, Lord, and forgive me when I fail and restore me that I might go on that godly way. But oh, Lord, it's hard. There are the wagging tongues of critics in calling me too narrow or too square or too this or too that or too the other. And they say I have a joyless Christianity when I joy in thee and I find my joy in the obedience that thou dost allow me to do. But, oh Lord, how hard it is to bear their biting tongues. What do we do with such people? The flesh in us wants to go to them and say, now you look here, doesn't it? Where do you think you stand? And argue with them. That's not the way. Let their tongues wag. What's our answer? It's not negative, it's positive. Look at verse 15 in the context here. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They're just silly little gossips. They've just got stupid little wagging tongues. And they're also sojourners on this earth, but their destiny could be ghastly unless they change. So take no notice at all, but silence them with well-doing. Continue. Do not give a listening ear to them. David used to be concerned in the book of Psalms. He said, preserve me, keep me from the strife of tongues. It's always a problem for the believer that he'll have people around him like that. And so the apostle here is saying, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, leave them alone. Just continue in living that holy life. Be ye holy, says this epistle, for I am holy. Live in that life because you are a Christian. Because your destiny is secured. And you will forget about them. And as you're forgetting about them, God silences them. And God deals with them according to his way. Don't worry about them. There's something else here. It's exciting. Having your conversation among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, as if you were bad people, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. Now you might say, well, why should I always not answer, Lord? Sometimes it's hard. Now listen, says God. You behave yourself. You keep along the holy way. Because I tell you that not all of them are hell-bound. That something will happen. And I'll tell you how it will happen. Now this word behold here is a tremendous word. It isn't one of those fill-up words like behold, look, see, observe. In the ordinary having a lot of little fill-up words like that. It is a tremendous word. It means this. I'll read it to you like this. they may by your good works, which they shall behold as God enlightens them. Now think. There are times when we witness by words to people. But there are times when our lives will speak more clearly what we believe. Men observe if we're always grumbling, or always criticizing, or always finding fault, or thinking ourselves superior, or one thing or another. They observe, and you become a useless person. But listen to this. Behold, he says, now then, as you go on with your godly living, some of them will look, and they'll be saying nasty things, and they'll be criticizing, and saying, you're too this, you're too that, you're too that, and I don't know, all these things that go on. You get quite used to them, or do we? Then he says, remember, amongst that congregation that are watching you, some eyes have been opened and saying, why do they live like that? Why do they never answer back? Why do they continue in well-doing? Why do they never strike back when they are struck? Why is it that they will forgive? Why is it that they are like this? Now a person now is being dealt with and they have been enlightened. And behold, it will come to them something quite wonderful. Now do this. They are beginning to see something. They are beginning to see the value of your life. So there's a great value in doing this. This is explained very, very clearly in the verses of Philippians chapter 2, and where we have good works mentioned twice in a different context, you see. Verse 8, 9, 10. For by grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So when people try to save, are their souls saved by good works? We call those dead works. They're incapable of saving you. So it is not of works, it is God's grace. But when you have been saved, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now then, in the Christian's life, the good works that he performs are by God's grace and God's strength and God's ability. And the observers watch. Like, you know, the arena scene. There they'll put all Christians having a tough time. Gladiators or animals, whatever it may be. And thousands of people laughing and jeering and delighted that they are being killed and slaughtered and maimed and so on. But some say, well, how can they do it? What strength is this? What God is this that they have? That they will even die that kind of death? And all they have to do is to deny him? They observe. We must be careful of our walk. Then, briefly, lastly, the conclusion of the matter. The Christian whose heart is changed and inclined toward God faces this present evil world, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now here again we must look at it carefully. In the Authorized Version it is excellent because there is an ambiguity there which is meant to be there. And some translations which are not so good say in the day that visits us, which only gives one side of it, which is totally inadequate. Now then you might say then that they are going to glorify God. These who are going to be influenced by my Christian behavior will glorify God. When? Now it has the day of visitation. And at first glance you might say, ah yes, in the day of culmination, in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the day of judgment, they will glorify us then. Bit late, isn't it? It's not then. The meaning is this. You see, this is a wonderful translation. In the day of visitation, for them. In the day that the Holy Spirit visits them, some will reject, but some will look up and say, yes, I've seen Christians in action. I've seen them forgive their enemies. I've seen them doing good to them that despitefully use them. I've seen them abstaining from ordinary pleasures because we know that when those go too far, that they can harm people. Yes, I've seen them like that. Yes, Holy Spirit, work on. So that in the day that the Spirit visits them, they will glorify God. It could be your witness this week that can cause next Lord's Day for a soul to be visited by God's grace and will glorify God, in part at least, because of their observation of you and of me. That's the picture. It's a very, very exciting one. We should witness, but not all of us are able to witness openly as easily as others. Some have the gift of it, some don't have. But this is something we can all have. We can all make our lives a living testimony to the grace of God. That's not beyond any one of us. Into the person who's most outward going, or to the shyest person here, we can all be living testimonies. Don't forget what you are. Don't forget what you should be. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. And so pure a light shall mark the seal that leads me to the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask Thy holy blessing upon these words and upon our lives. O Father, how we give in to those things that war against our souls and bring destruction to others. O Heavenly Father, forgive us. Thou knowest the way to bring us back. Help us that we might not fight any more against Thee and Thy ways. For Thy name's sake. Amen.